As mentioned earlier, we are taking a break from our usual studies on on 2 Kings. And I just came back from Myanmar a couple of hours ago with Ye Chin, and I thought I would do this brief study instead, and then after that give you a report of the visit to Myanmar. Now, this passage concerns the life of Jacob. Very briefly, you know that Jacob was sent away by his mother to his uncle Laban in Syria, and it was in order to avoid his brother's wrath. Jacob's brother Esau was very angry at him and was planning to kill him for the reason that Jacob had twice deceived his brother. So you see now that Jacob was not a straight character. But despite that, God's hand was upon him, and it shows to us that God is sovereign in his choice of who he wants to save, who he wants to bless. It is not because we are good. Jacob certainly was not good at all. And therefore, if you are blessed in any way at all, it is not because you are good. It is because God shows his mercy upon you, who is so undeserving. And so you see now that Jacob has to escape to his uncle Laban. And Laban turned out to be even more deceitful than Jacob. And God was going to use the uncle Laban to mold the character of Jacob. And for 20 long years, Jacob had to serve Laban. And then after that, he decided to quietly escape. So this is the story of how he escaped. And out of this story, we want to pinpoint three lessons. And these three lessons are bound together by the theme of the sovereignty of God, which stands out very clearly. Now, first we have the sovereignty of God in molding the character of Jacob. We are told here of how Jacob suffered long in the hands of his uncle Laban. You look at verse 38. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. So what was Jacob saying? He said, for 20 long years I serve you by taking care of your goats and your sheep, and none of them miscarried. In other words, I did my job faithfully, I did my job diligently, I did my job very well. You suffer no loss, but you gain instead. And throughout, you are the one who enjoyed the fruit of the labor. Never once you invited me for curry, mutton or what. You see, I never had the chance to enjoy the meat of your flock. You see. And then verse 39, that which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So Jacob is saying, you were a taskmaster. You see, I was afraid of you. I knew that you will demand payment from me for any loss or any injured animal. So each time that there was an injured animal or any loss of animal, I bore the loss myself. I had to make up to you for it. See? Then in verse 40, there I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So you see, while taking care of your goats and your sheep, see, I have to stay out in the open. See, often I didn't have a good night's rest, good night's sleep. See, when the weather was cold, I had to be in the cold. See? And when the weather was hot or when the weather was dry, I have to suffer the heat of the day. So that was how I have served you these 20 years. Okay? Verse 41. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I serve you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So you see, we know the story. We know that God does not condone any deceit. God does not condone any breaking of his law, such as Jacob marrying two wives. But we must rise above the situation and see God's hand of mercy acting despite human sin. You must see the higher reason God allowed this to happen. So don't take Jacob's example and say God allowed him to marry two wives, and therefore Christians today may marry two wives. Then you are wrong. You are very wrong. Okay? God was tolerant towards their sin because he had a higher purpose to fulfill. He wanted to reveal the way of salvation to fallen man. He wanted to show that the Savior was one day going to be born through the descendants of Abraham. So God's higher purpose was to reveal the coming of the Savior. And meanwhile, he was so patient with people who sinned against him. So don't look at the sin of Jacob, of how deceitful he was, or how he broke God's law by practicing polygamy. But what we want to take note of was that Jacob, being such a deceitful man, see, was now being made to sweat it out under the hand of a man equally as deceitful or even more deceitful than him. And being his uncle, Laban, of course, had to be respected. And being a guest, Jacob had to be polite to him and bear up with the trials of serving him. So the first time he loved the younger daughter, Rachel, but he was tricked into working 7 years. Wow, out of a heart of love, she did not mind working for his uncle Laban. Well, every day he could see the one he loved. So 7 years appeared to be a short time. So he worked. And then on the night of the marriage, he discovered that the following day, it was the older sister whom he did not love, who was married to her, to him. Then when he confronted the uncle about it, the uncle said, you know, it's our custom to marry off the older one first. But if you want the younger one, you can work for me another 7 years. And now you see, Jacob has to work 7 years waiting for the day when he could marry Rachel. And finally, he married Rachel. And then, you see, the uncle persuaded him to work another 6 years, and claiming that whatever is spotted, whatever is has a different color, then belongs to you. Then whatever is of the same color, then belongs to me. So Laban was so sneaky. He thought that most sheep and most goats will be of the same color. You see, and that is true of other situations. You see, and it's seldom that you get a spotted goat or a goat that is with other colors on it. You see. But this Jacob began to exercise his sneakiness. He practiced some form of selective breeding. And how exactly he did it, we do not know. But we know scientifically today it's possible to have selective breeding. For example, if you have a male that is spotted and a female that is spotted, you see. Now, if they mate, the number of kids, the number of baby goats that are going to be produced would more likely be spotted as well, rather than those that are not spotted. Yeah? So by a form of selective breeding, this Jacob had more and more spotted and streaked animals to himself. And his uncle must be wondering, what is happening? But then he couldn't argue against Jacob because he had made that agreement. So the time came when he knew that he was taxing his uncle's patience too far. He saw that his uncle's face was changing towards him, see. And he knew that before too long, his uncle might harm him. He better get out of his way, see. So what happened was that he began to plan for his escape. And God was with him throughout. When he used his own cleverness to produce the strict and the spotted animals, God was with him. You mustn't leave out God's sovereignty in this. See? Now, you may think by your own cleverness you can produce what you want, but if God is not with you, you are not going to be blessed. See? And in this case, we must not overlook the fact that God was with Jacob. And when Jacob realized that the countenance of his uncle had changed towards him, the uncle was no more warm towards him. The uncle was putting a sour face towards him. The uncle was stealing glances at him. He knew that he was in danger. He knew that he was no more welcome. But it was at that time that God appeared to him in the dream, see, to indicate to him that it is time to move. So you see again the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God acts in love towards his children. Okay? The sovereignty of God is such that it's timed together with all the what may be called the natural coincidences, but we know that there's no such thing as coincidences. That is out of God's control. It is all within the providence of God. God allowed all this. God made Jacob be aware that the time had come to go. And so God confirmed it to him in the dream. So he brought it to his two wives, and then they made plan to go. And so this poor Jacob, for these 20 long years, he had to sweat it out under the hand of a man he had to respect, because he was his elder, and out of a situation where he was a stranger and he was not at the bargaining end. He was in love with Rachel. And then he had to sweat it out for these 20 long years, in which he came to realize, if not for God's mercy upon him, he wouldn't have survived until that day. He came to realize, hey, if I'm thinking myself too smart, there is this man who's smarter than me. If I have tricked others before, such as my brother Esau, now I'm being dealt with by God in this severe manner. 20 long years, you see. And we know that those 20 long years had a sobering effect upon him. He matured. His walk with God became more serious. Because not long after that, he was going to meet with the Lord, who appeared in the form of a man, and he was going to have a wrestling match with the Lord in that place where he called Peniel. Okay? And there his persevering character was now harnessed to good use, in that instead of persevering in something that is bad, he now persevered in something that is good. He told the man who wrestled with him that he would not let go until he is blessed by him. So the man, who was obviously the Lord, granted his request, because he has as it were, wrestled with God and he has prevailed. So you see, God often does not destroy our so-called natural character. Instead, he sanctifies it. God does not destroy our gifts in order to give us new gifts. But instead, what he has given to us, so-called naturally, is now sanctified when we are converted. See? So if you are perhaps a sneaky person like Jacob before, then when converted, you discover you are going to use your brains to the good of God's kingdom instead of to bad. So in the case of Jacob, it was something like that. So all in all, we see God's sovereignty in molding Jacob's character. And we learn from this also that the trials that we face in life is never wasted if only we would submit ourselves to the Lord. The Lord uses the afflictions that we face in life to mold our character. If only we would submit ourselves to Him. If only we would see His hand in all that happens to us. So are you facing trials of any kind? Do you have to persevere in doing whatever needs to be done? See? And you thought that it is far too long and it's too difficult to bear. Pray to God. Submit everything to God's hand. See what God is trying to do for you. Right? And you discover that one day you're going to look back, you come to realize that the afflictions, the sufferings are actually afflictions. They are actually what God uses to mold your character. Mold your character to conform more to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sovereignty of God in molding Jacob's character. Then secondly, we see the sovereignty of God in preserving Jacob from harm. And we see the occasion where Laban, his uncle, after the third day, look at verse 22, after the third day that Jacob had fled, that he came to realize that. So he quickly gathered together all his workmen, his servants, and he pursued Jacob. And he must be full of fury in him, such that for 7 long days he pursued and pursued, and finally he overtook Jacob. See? But just as Laban was about to come near to Jacob and do him harm, just as he was about to stretch out his hand against Jacob, God intervened. God appeared to Laban in a dream that night. Verse 24, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. In other words, don't do any harm to Jacob. It was a warning to him. And of course, that shook Laban. And the following day, when he caught up with Jacob, he was still full of anger, but now he was more careful. He knew that he should not harm Laban, Jacob. So he poured out his fury to Jacob. What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me? You see, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp. You see, so he put it another way. He said, if you had really wanted to go, let me know. And I would have sent you off with song and joy and happy party. That's what he said. But after so many years, we know that he would have tried to persuade Jacob to stay on. You see? But if Jacob had really insisted, perhaps Laban would have to really let them go. But in any case, if you were in Laban's position, you would be full of anger as well, that your nephew should steal away quietly. And remember, Jacob's two wives are Laban's daughters. So although now they are your wives, the fact is that they are also Laban's daughters. So did that not count for anything? Did you not have to take into consideration that, at least for the father to say goodbye to the two daughters? You see? And furthermore, Jacob was supposed to be his son-in-law. He would have sent him off as a son-in-law. Say, why go away as though we are enemies? So he poured out his anger upon him. And you see, the verse 29, he said, verse 28, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters, and now you have done foolishly in so doing. And verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? So there's another issue. So he poured out his anger, and he knew that the fear of God was restraining him. But nevertheless, he was so angry. He was saying, it is within my power to harm you. You see, but I cannot. You see, and instead of saying, I fear God, might judge me, you say, I know you miss your father, you miss your family, so you want to go home. You see, saving face, trying to turn things around as though there was good reason for Jacob to go. Okay? But there is one more issue. Why do you steal my gods? I remember the people at that time were already departing from worshipping the true God. They were following the pagans around them. So Laban's family was beginning to worship idols. And this is where we come to the third point. So the second point, we learned that God in his sovereignty preserved Jacob from harm. And this is where we must learn that if we want to serve God, we have to trust in him to preserve us from harm. We don't want to be foolhardy. But on the other hand, too many people are too fearful of harm coming to them. Of the two tendencies, which do you think most people tend to fall into? I would say very few would be foolhardy and take unnecessary risks. I would say very few would be like that. If we are really foolhardy, we need to be corrected and say, hey, you know, don't have a martyr spirit. Don't go out seeking death in God's name. No, there's no glory in seeking death, just wanting the glory of dying. No. But I believe the vast majority of Christians have the tendency of fearing safety, their own safety, too much to the extent that they are held back from doing what is right in God's sight. You see? And this is where we have to learn from this. That if we believe something is right to be done for God in his name, we have to do it. And there would always be an element of risk involved. In serving God, there is always an element of risk involved. We are not deliberately and foolishly taking risks, but we know that in serving God, there is always risk involved. risks which others do not face because they are not serving God. See? But don't forget that if ever harm comes to you and you even lose your life in the process of serving God, it will be God's will. For if it is time, the time of God for you to die, or the time of God for you to be harmed, you could be harmed even when you don't serve Him. You can die even when you don't serve Him. See, because if it is God's time for you to die, you will die. See, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, whether serving God or not serving God. Because we know the day of our birth was determined by God, and so also the day of our death. See, birth and death is not within our hands, it's in God's hand. We know very well that. And therefore, why don't we die serving God rather than die trying to preserve our life and trying to preserve ourselves from suffering and fearing this and fearing that, fearing a thousand and one thing. You see, fearing harm to ourselves, fearing harm to our family members, fearing losing our job, fearing this and that. You see, why? Why should we fear so much? Can we not trust our God to protect us? And especially if we want to walk faithfully before Him, and if especially when we want to obey Him and to serve Him. So this is a lesson that we all must learn, that we must trust God to protect us from harm. We can be sure that He will protect us. And how many people, how many faithful Christians can testify that strange things have happened in which God intervened to protect them from harm. Of course, Christians have died. Christians have been harmed also in the process of serving God. You hear the story, you know, there was a person whom we knew, a man by the name of, if I'm not mistaken, Mr. Tuttle, his name, from Liverpool. You see, a missionary in Thailand. I remember once we invited him to speak at our Christian group at a university. You see? And then he told us of the story of how he and his family went to Thailand to serve God, you see. And how, while in a boat one day, the boat capsized and all his children were drowned, you see. He was an old man by the time I met him. But the thing is, he wouldn't have known that these are people who have suffered while serving God. While being a missionary in a foreign land, why should such things happen? Why? You see, when it happened, your faith might be shaken, but they were given over to God. They were prepared to accept whatever God allowed to happen to them, you see. And so many stories like that can be repeated, that Christians have been preserved miraculously, Christians have suffered much, and Christians have even died for the faith. But whatever it is, we know that everything that happens is in God's hand. God has His time for everyone and everything. Do you not believe in the sovereignty of God? Then why not we entrust our safety into His hands? Why not we die serving Him rather than trying to preserve ourselves? See? Far better it is to die serving Him. It is far more glorious dying in His service than to die comfortable on our bed. See? So here is the lesson. We see that God preserved Jacob from harm. Then the third point is that God preserved Jacob in his reputation. Jacob did the wrong thing when Laban, his uncle, questioned him, "Why have you stolen my gods?" And Jacob made a rash statement in verse 31. "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have yours and take it with you." See? But Jacob did not know that his beloved wife Rachel was the one who has quietly taken the household idols. Okay? So just like Jacob married two wives, don't follow him because that is not approved by God. Rachel stole away his father's household idols. Don't follow her because God will never approve of the worship of idols. See? But remember, these were people whom God was dealing graciously. Jacob was an unconverted man all these years, but because God's love was upon him, God allowed all these trials to come to him to mold his character until he was finally saved. See? And I would put his conversion experience during the wrestling match with the Lord at Peniel. Okay? So also God was going to deal with Rachel. Okay? So Rachel was still not fully, you know, fully submitted to God. She hadn't come to true faith in the true God. And so she taught him, she would just take the father's household idols and then rent with her husband, you see. And so what happened was this. Jacob shouldn't have uttered rash words like what he did. He explained, "I quietly went away quickly because I was afraid that you'd take my wives away," you see. And now the other accusation, you say, "I stole your dots," you see. You look for yourself with whoever this found, let that person be killed. See? And that is rash, very rash. Jacob was righteously angry. He hadn't done anything like that. But he shouldn't have made rash vows that affect other people. He has no right to do that. In recent days, we have learned all this. Okay? So rash vows lead to dilemmas which will lead us to questionable solutions, and then one sin will lead to another sin and another sin. So don't say anything rash. See? Just say things and don't lose your control and allow your words to flow out of your mouth because your heart is stirring with passion. No, be very careful. When your heart is stirring, try to shut your mouth and prevent words from coming out. Try to count 1, 2, 3 until 10. Let yourself cool down. Be self-controlled. Don't say anything rashly when your heart is stirring with anger. Because when you do, the words that come out are not going to be pleasant. You will regret over what you say. Okay? So this is what happened. Jacob said that. Now, what if this was found out? Jacob's heart was going to be broken. He would have given his words, and Rachel, his beloved wife, was going to be killed. You see? Now, would he allow that to happen? And if he didn't allow, wouldn't he have lost face? And wouldn't he have to compensate in some other ways? You see? But God, in his mercy, allowed his reputation to be preserved intact. And what happened is that Laban went from tent to tent, back to back, searching, everywhere, search, and he couldn't find anything. And when she came to Rachel was seated on the donkey, and the household gods was in the saddle where she was sitting. And Rachel would just say to the father, "Say, please excuse me, I can't get down because I'm in my menses, you know, I cannot come down," you see. So the father excused her, you see, thinking that was the case, you see. And of course, we don't condone the action of Rachel in the first place, was still stealing the idols. And secondly, you see, her pretenses and her covering up, you see, she was nearly found out, you see. She nearly got herself into trouble. If she didn't learn from that, I don't know what else would teach her. If you were in Rachel's place, wouldn't you sweat, cold sweat, you see. But our focus is upon Jacob. So Jacob was saved. You see, he didn't lose face. And so with true righteous anger, he could turn to his uncle, you see, and rebuke him. Yeah? Look at verse 36. Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? You see, although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before the brethren and my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between both us both." You see, Jacob could honestly rebuke his uncle in return, returning the uncle what he gave to him earlier. You see, isn't God good? God is sovereign to Jacob in the affair. He was good to Jacob. Jacob was safe. Not only from physical harm, but he was safe in his reputation. Okay? And of course, in later days, when he found out from Rachel, he was going to feel that phew, you know, his cold sweat must have broken out from him later on when Rachel revealed that it was on her, the household gods were on her, you see. But at this point in time, Jacob could honestly feel righteous anger boiling in him, and then he could rebuke his uncle, you see, and say, what things, what, which of your thing have I taken, you see, in all these 20 years you have cheated me, you see, you have gained from me, you see, and I haven't gained anything from you. I, what I gained is all rightfully earned. Okay. So as we draw to a close, we want to stand back and be amazed at the God of Jacob. Oh, the God of Jacob is the sovereign God. He's the all-powerful God. He shows his sovereignty in choosing his people. Jacob had nothing good in him that God should set his love upon him. But when God sets his love upon anyone, nothing in the world can separate him from the love of God. That is the promise of Scripture. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If we belong to him, he will save us. We will hear the gospel. We will repent. We will trust in Christ for salvation. And there's nothing in the world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Satan will try his best to shake our faith, to cause us to drop out from the spiritual race. Satan will try his utmost to destroy our testimony. So we must be careful. We must be responsible in the way we act, the way we believe, the way we behave. But in all things, remember to do it trusting the Lord, remembering that he's sovereign. In the case of Jacob, he was sovereign in molding his character. He was sovereign in preserving him from harm. He was sovereign in preserving his reputation. How Jacob must have been humble later when he thought back on how God had dealt with him, especially when Rachel revealed later that it was the household idols were on her. Phew! See, Jacob must really be thankful that God has dealt sovereignly with her. May that be our experience as we walk with our God.